He's a good boy. Very good natured. We're going to have a dedication of Christopher to the Lord. I was at lunch this week with some customers. And it's different because you don't get this a whole lot. But they were Christians. They wanted to pray over the meal. We sat and we talked about the Lord and we talked about the home. And the gentleman that was sitting beside me that I was talking to made the comment. He said, you know, it's not the school's responsibility. It's not even Sunday school. It's not the church. But the responsibility lies in the home. Now, we all have some responsibility. I want to read just a couple of verses of Scripture out of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I believe that every child should be dedicated to the Lord. Amen. Everyone. Yeah. But what dedicating a child to the Lord means, it means that we are saying, Lord, you gave him to us, and we're going to give him back to you. Now, the responsibility is in this. It is in teaching Christopher the things that he needs to know so that when he reaches the age of accountability, he's ready to make the right decision. Amen. Yes. Now that's Sunday school. Yes, there is some responsibility there. That's Awana. That's Bible school. That's everything that we do in the church. Yes. Now church, do you accept this responsibility? Amen. But you know, the most important thing is in the home. I read a quote recently from an atheist, and he was mocking at what the churches are trying to do. He said, you get them for 1 hour in Sunday school on Sunday morning. He said, we get them 5 days a week.
Yes, amen.
But I want to tell you that if you teach them, the Bible says to train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it.
Amen.
And I've talked to several people that say, you know, those words, like it speaks about in the Old Testament, the sounding again of the mountains, is the echo that rings in the ears of what mom and daddy say, of what grandmother and granddad say, of what aunts and uncles say. Family, do you accept this responsibility to raise Christopher to know the Lord?
Amen.
It's precious. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Christopher Hollingsworth, and thank you for his family. Thank you, Lord, for them being willing to come forward, Lord, and say they want to dedicate him to you. Lord, he's little, but God, we can already see that he's loved, that he's cared for, he's brought to church, he's taught. And God, I pray that you'd prepare a way for him and his future. Lord, as we prayed that night to go in and lay the hand on the head and pray for his future. Lord, if you stay, you come and pray for the one he'll spend his life with. Pray for the path that he'll have in his life and whatever you'd have him to do. God, we give you all the honor and glory. We know we can't do anything ourselves, but God, we're so thankful that we have you to pray to. And we give you the glory and the honor, and we commit him to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This is a book the church would like to give him that you can read to him, and it's his. Amen. Thank you.
I want to say thank you for allowing the choir last week to do our cantata. It was a blessing for us to be able to do that, and we appreciate the support that you give us. Our church is so full of so much great talent, and we've got a couple of songs that we want to do. I want Sister Kendra to come now and sing a very special song for you this morning.
You know that before I do, that I have a testimony for the Lord. God has been very good to me. And in Sunday school, we were talking about having the peace of God. And when we were reading through that, in John, I had written something down that a preacher said one time, that eternity is too long to be good, to be, it's eternity is too long to be wrong. And when we were talking about it, we were talking about the things that, you know, we kind of get concerned with in our flesh here. But when we look up to the Lord and we trust in who He is, then we can be fully grounded and secure and have so much peace about things that people out that door that don't come to church, that don't know Jesus, who we should be exhibiting to Him who Jesus is, because we are the hands and feet of Jesus. I was reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And when I read that, diligently seek Him, I think, we seek Him, like we were talking about in Sunday school, when we have times of need and times of, Melissa said, was times that we don't know what's out there. We don't know what's next. When we don't know what's yet to come. But we serve a God who does. And we serve a God that loves us. And you can turn to no matter where you're at, whether you're in your car or you're at home, no matter where you're at, He never leaves us. And He's right by our side. If we have the faith to just look up, sometimes we don't even have the words to speak, but we have the faith to know that He still is. And He loves us and He cares for us. And Joe had a song that he had picked up for me to sing. And I said, you know, I just really have this one on my heart. And I know you've heard me sing it, but it gives me so much hope. Because it's who God is. You know, there's so many times that I want to say or do the right thing. And people even at work come to me and will ask me questions about things in their life. And sometimes I think, Lord, why me? Because I'm very simple. You know, this is a very big responsibility, being a pastor's wife. And sometimes it's heavy because I think about it like this. Joe always says, you're only as strong as your weakest child. And that's the way I feel about you guys. Because if there's somebody hurting or somebody in need here, I feel that way about you. And I diligently pray for you because I want to seek Him in my life. I don't want to seek Him and get to the end of the road and seek Him then. I want to seek Him daily because I know what He can do for me. And I know that He is so powerful that what I don't have in me, He can give. He can give me the strength I need. He can give me the words to say. There's been many times that people would come to me and ask me a question, and I would say, Lord, why me? I don't know what to say. Or maybe I've not been there where they're at, and I don't fully understand and know exactly what to say or do to help them, but I want to. I know a God who knows what to do. And so I know that I can pray, and I can trust Him, and I can believe in His Word. And I go to His Word, and sometimes I'll just be in a state to where I'm sad or I'm depressed, and I can open up God's Word, and right in the center of His Word, He will reveal something to me. And you know that it came from Him. And sometimes it may be somebody, a brother or sister that's beside you that says just the right thing to encourage you for that day, and they didn't even know anything was going on. That's God. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God is on the scene and He's always right on time. And He has loved me, and I've been through a lot. And we were talking about death, and I was thinking, I've been through both roads. My dad, I tried to testify, and this is what I don't want to happen to you. My dad, when he passed away, he died a violent death. And I tried to witness to him, and when I told him I was saved, he laughed at me. And I was only 11 years old, and I thought, why does he think that's funny? Because it was so serious to me. And I thought, you know, I would testify. We would go camping for weeks like this when I'd be out of school, and I would testify, and I would sing around the campfire and use every moment that I could to witness to Him. My daddy rejected God, and he died, and I didn't get to see him come. Even at my wedding, he said, Kendra, I might not be there because it's in a church. And I said, well, Daddy, I'm going to have my wedding at a church. And he did end up coming. But there were times that it was, I mean, you could feel the spiritual battle in the air. My dad's face would turn red, and I knew it was God on him. So I know God is real and God is there. But then I've seen the other. I had a sister that died. And when she died, I knew that she knew God. We had stood beside each other and felt the power of God on each other, you know, in song. And I knew that she had been saved. She had a testimony for God. Crowds of people came from different churches where we had been in revivals and sung in church. And I thought, that's what I want my life to be. And then I have been in the funerals of someone that lived a life that wasn't for the Lord, out in the world and full of sin and emptiness, and never finding peace, because the peace that fills us up is only from Jesus Christ. And I have been in those types of funerals, and only one of their friends show up. And as we drove in the funeral procession, I told Joe, you call every church we ever been a part of. You don't have Facebook, but you call somebody who does when I die. And you tell them. Because I don't want them to come to the funeral home for me. I want them to come so that everybody in my family will know that my life meant something for God. And when you see lines and lines of people coming down the aisle, do not be sad, because that meant that your loved one meant something. He impacted and she impacted the world for today and for God. And it's not just for today. That's the thing. It's for all of eternity. And I am so glad that my hope is in the blood.
Betty Nell came, and we were actually she was practicing this song last Wednesday night, and it just drew the people in, and it was such a blessing, and I want her to come and sing, "I Am Not Alone."
When I walk through deep waters, I know that you are here with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome.
I just hope the spirit that was on them jumps on me. You know, I've said before, as a Christian is never, ever alone. And when you meet the Lord as your personal Savior, you have a friend that'll go with you. No matter where you go, no matter what you face, you're never alone. If you got your Bible, I want to read. I want to begin reading in Romans chapter 13. I want to preach this title, Courage Under Fire. And I want to preach the story of Shifra and Puah. Now, if this were a Bible quiz, I wonder how many of you know who Shifra and Puah are. They are heroes, true, real to life heroes. You know, a lot of times today, in the day and time that we live in, we make heroes out of people we really shouldn't make heroes out of. Amen. You know, you can, a lot of people get their autographs of certain people, and you know, I've even had people ask me what I wanted. I wouldn't care. You know, it's sad that some of our American heroes today aren't any more of a hero than they really should be. Now, I'll tell you, a hero is somebody that goes and fights for this country. A hero is somebody that defends us daily. A hero is somebody that stands and is there on call when there's a problem. It's the one that storms into the house when it's on fire to bring your children out. It's the one that comes when you're in trouble and there's a wreck and you're looking for help. Those are heroes. There are too many people that are called heroes that aren't worthy. But I'll tell you, these two are. We're going to get to them in just a minute. Now, I'm going to read Romans first because I want to give you some scripture, and then I want to talk just a little bit about rightly dividing the Word of God. But in Romans chapter number 13, this scripture we're going to read is about honoring authority. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also." Now, folks, that's taxes. "For they are God's ministers, attending continually unto this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute unto whom tribute is due, custom unto whom custom, and fear unto whom fear, and honor unto whom honor." Now, I read that scripture, and I'll tell you, when we read the Word of God, every word of God is true. Every word of God is in this book, I believe, for a purpose. But I think it's very important, and especially in the light of the story that I'm about to read, that we understand what it means in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, it's important that when we read the Word of God, we understand it, and you study Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. You know, there's nothing wrong with commentaries and books and other views, but you study the Word of God by comparing the Word of God with the Word of God. Sometimes you read things and you think, well, that seems to conflict. Well, let's rightly divide the Word of truth. People not rightly dividing the Word of God is what causes people to take just a couple of verses of Scripture and establish an entire doctrine around it. And when they establish that entire doctrine around it, sometimes the doctrine that they create conflicts with 80% of the other Scripture that they've taken those few verses and created that doctrine around. Now, when we read this Scripture in Romans, it tells us that we should basically respect authority. It kind of tells me this: not a terror to good works, but to bad. If I go up and down this road running 80 miles an hour, eventually I'm going to get a ticket. If I don't pay my taxes, eventually the IRS is going to catch up with me. If I rob a store, I can expect them to get my picture on camera and come looking for me. If my wife beats me up, the police are going to come and get her. Now, I want us to turn over to Exodus chapter number 1, and I want to read the story of two heroes of the faith. And I wanted to read that to you, and we may come back to that. But I want to tell you, these are heroes. And I want to read this scripture, then I want to walk through this scripture. Then I want us to take this scripture and look at it in light of our own lives. Because, folks, if there's ever a time that Christians need courage under fire, it's today. In Exodus chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. There was Reuben and Simon and Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are mightier than we. Come on, and let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor or hardship. It says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor or hardship. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shaphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, when we read this scripture, and we read in Romans, and it talks about being subject unto the higher powers. Then you come over to Exodus and you see Pharaoh, who was the higher power, and he looks at these two midwives, which is Shaphrah and Puah, and he tells them, every male child, you're to kill it. The daughters can live. But they didn't do as Pharaoh commanded. You look at the scripture and you say, well, are they being disobedient to Scripture? I want to let some Scripture in Matthew chapter number 22 give us just a little bit of clarity. And then we're going to read some in Acts chapter 5 in just a minute. But in Matthew chapter number 22, beginning in verse number 17, the Pharisees, they came to Jesus and they were wanting to tempt him. And this is what a lot of people do today. They want to tempt the preacher. They want to tempt the church. They want to try to find conflict with the Word of God. And that's what the people wanted to do to Jesus. They came to him and they asked him. In the 17th verse, they said, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is the image and the superscription," or the inscription, "on the coin?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And here's what I want to tell you. There's some things you need to do because they're right according to the laws of the land. But there are certain things that God's. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the world or what the world says, it's God's. Amen. And I want to tell you that God is true and he's going to be true and he's not going to change. And the word of God is going to stand when the world's on fire. Amen. Now I want to go back through this story over here in Exodus, and I want to look at it, and I want to look at some points of it. And I want you to pay particular attention because there are some things that I want us to see, but I want us to be able to apply them to our own heart and our life. If you look at verse number 6, the scripture says that Joseph died. Remember how Joseph got down there to Egypt. Remember he was sold into slavery. God had a plan all along, but he was there and his family became because there was a famine in the land. All of his family, 70 souls that came out of Jacob, came down with all of their servants and all of their possessions until all of that house was there. And because Joseph served God and he feared God and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, remember, he became second in the kingdom. And for a period of time, things were absolutely wonderful for the children of Israel. But there came a time when Joseph died. And then you begin to see that the children of Israel in verse 7 were fruitful and increased abundantly. And as they were, all of a sudden Pharaoh died. So there's a new king in town. There's a new leader that comes along. It's kind of like us in this land. You'll have one that'll give an executive order. Then another runs on the platform. Well, I'll undo what he said. That's what happened. A new Pharaoh came along, the new king of Egypt. And he made life very, very difficult for the Hebrews. Because he looked at them and he saw how blessed they were. He saw how they were in number, growing in abundance. And they looked at themselves and saw the children of Israel growing faster than their own population. And they say, if an enemy comes in and they join with our enemy, they will overtake us. So they had to do something to slow them down. So in the 15th verse, they call the midwives to them, which is Shiphrah and Puah. And they tell them to kill every male child, but they can save the girls alive. But if we look at the 17th verse, and I want to read that verse to you again, it says, "But the midwives feared God." And I want to tell you something, and I've said this before, I've heard this before, I like it when God butts in. Can I tell you, we need God to butt in America. Amen. We need God back on the throne and man off the throne. That's the problem we've got today. Amen. You see, the midwives, they feared God and they served God more than they feared Pharaoh. I begin to look at this scripture and I think, well, these are truly heroes of the faith. But I want to flip over to Acts chapter number 5. And I want us to look at just another place that's really very similar in the way that it the scripture lines up and the story. But this is the story where the disciples were spreading the word. Spreading the story of Jesus Christ, that they had seen him. They saw his miracles, that they saw him resurrected from the grave. Remember, he was seen 12 different times, at once of over 500. And all of these disciples came together, not to concoct a plan that they would convince the world that Jesus rose when he didn't, but they were bold because they saw him. And they began to tell the world. And in the 5th chapter of Acts, And in the 17th verse, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation or jealousy. It says, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, and that's when God butts in, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now, if you look at this, they were cast into prison because they were preaching the word of God. But God butted in. They're back out on the street. And what happens? They're caught again. If you look at the 28th verse, when the council comes and they catch them and they stand before the council, they say unto them, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, look at the 29th verse. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, folks, these are similar circumstances. But what we see in both Shifra and Puah, and we see it in the apostles, is we see that they had fear of God. You know, a lot of times when you start talking about the fear of the Lord, I've even seen this in church, I've seen it in Bible studies, people don't want you to talk about the fear of God. They want you to talk about the love of God. You know, every church in America today would like to have a pastor that'll get up and talk about the love of God and never talk about sin. But I want to talk just a little bit about the fear of the Lord, because I believe the fear of the Lord is what's missing from a lot of people's lives. You see, we're too much fearing the world. We're too much fearing the government. We're too much fearing what somebody's going to think about us. We're fearing what the person across the aisle is going to say. We're fearing what this one down the street's going to say. But what we need in America is the fear of God again. See, when we look at this scripture, they had fear of God because they knew who God was. They respected Him. He's God. But I want you to understand something else. They had passion for the words of life. We need to have that passion. Here's what it means. We need to have passion to do the right thing. And everything that we do, remember, it is for His glory. It's not so we can list the number of how many we got saved or how many we saw saved. It's not so we can post on our Sunday school board how many we had, but it's to bring honor and glory to God. Remember what Jesus told them? The scripture says that when they were brought out, the Lord told them, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You see, when you and I stand and we bring the word of God to anyone, those words are the words of life. You see, when Shifra and Puah were there, they had to make a decision. Are we going to kill these children or are we going to fear God? I want to give you a few verses of scripture out of the book of Proverbs, and I'll run through these as quickly as I can. And these are scriptures that tell us that we should fear God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:28-29 says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolonged days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You see, remember, we should give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give to God that which is God's. So I'm thankful that the midwives feared God. I'm thankful that the apostles fear God, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, look at verse 17, in the latter part of the verse, says that they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men's children alive. I'd hate to be in a position that I felt like, in order to be approved of, that I had to kill little babies in order to be accepted by this world. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't it? But people are making decisions every day that they're going to disobey God to seek the approval of the world. If you look at the 18th and the 19th verse, Pharaoh sees that the babies are still coming, and they're coming fast, and he sees them running around in the yards, and he sees how the numbers are growing, and he calls these midwives to him, and he says, why have you done this thing and saved the men children alive? Now here's the response of the midwives. Well, the Hebrew women are lively. Well, let's stop just a minute. Is that the whole truth? I've asked people that question, and they said, well, yeah. They just didn't get their time. Let me tell you something. Have you ever thought about maybe what would have happened during World War II if somebody was not willing to disobey the government in France and in Belgium and in Poland and in Germany and in Russia? Do you understand that the diary of Anne Frank would never have been written if somebody had obeyed the government? If somebody didn't have a little room in the attic somewhere that they stuck food trying to give it to Jews that were just trying to stay alive? If somebody didn't go and get into the underground and try to carry people to a place of safety? We look at this scripture and we see what's going on. How many times maybe was there a knock at the door? Do you have any Jews in your house? I'm sure there were quite a few of them said, no. See, what we have to be careful of is that we don't lay down our Bibles and dip our hands into the blood of the innocents. Now, folks, I believe we're living in a different time than we've ever seen in America. Now, I know this is a different kind of message and it's somber, but I want to tell you, if Christians don't stand up and stand on the Word of God now, where are we going to be in another 20 years? Because in the last 20 years, I've seen more change than I can even believe would even happen. I heard this week that they were talking about in a certain state in the Midwest that they had voted. Now, here's what they're trying to do to promote a pro-life agenda. They're just trying to do something to curve the tide backwards. They said they voted to give anesthesia to third trimester abortions. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you they're alive. That tells you that they have feelings. When they can suck their thumb in the womb, when they can open their mouths in pain with the technology of the sonograms we have today. I want to tell you that God has not changed, and America's hands are not going to be innocent if we continue to say it's okay. See, we're in a land today that even when you try to elect people that you believe are going to stand and do what you want them to do, what do? They veto the bills and they turn and go a different way. Why? Because they're more concerned about the dollar than they are the hand of God helping and delivering America. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble therewith. What's the trouble therewith? It's when we look at our children and we've told them over and over and over that they come from animals. And then we get into the position that we're in today when heroin can be bought on every street corner. And we've got the trouble. And my son just showed me a pair of shoes that he got. And he told me what they cost. And I said, be careful where you wear them. When you got people that'll kill you for your tennis shoes. And we wonder why we're in the shape we're in. It's because we've turned our backs on God. The original intention of the founding fathers when they penned the Constitution was to support the rights given to us by the Word of God, not to take those rights away from us. So when we look at this scripture, they said they're lively, and probably were. But have you ever had anybody ask you a question? It's kind of like this. How's my hair look today? How do you like my dress?
It looks fine, baby. Listen now.
You don't tell everything.
Listen now. Come on, preacher.
It's kind of like this. I love the Lord. Amen. He's my God. And you know, there are people I talked about meeting with people this past week, and we sat down at the table and we talked about the Lord, and they go to this new Genesis right over here. And they're talking about what God's doing, and we're talking about what God's doing, and we're talking about America, and we're talking about raising children, and I enjoyed that conversation. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of times I sat down with them, and if I were to pray or I were to talk about the Lord, it'd be like casting your pearls before the swine. So I just don't share my treasure with people that's not interested in it. But when we look at this scripture, they probably were lively. But he didn't ask them. But there might be a time you ask direct. When you ask direct, what are you going to do? I want to tell you something. It's better to fear God and suffer than it is to be in the world and be judged by God. You look at verse number 20. The scripture says that God blessed them. I like what this scripture says. It says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they waxed very mighty or became very strong. You see, God blessed them because they feared Him. Too many people today think their blessing comes from the world. It comes from their education. It comes from the place they work for. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've got, it could be gone tomorrow. Amen. And if we're going to depend on any hand to bless us, it needs to be dependent upon the hand of God. In verse number 21, the scripture says, it came to pass because the midwives feared God that He made them or houses, which means He gave them families. Because they feared God, He gave them children. Because they feared God, God gave them a heritage. Because they feared God, God gave them a name, which was an honorable name. And you know, the scripture says in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor is better than silver and gold. You know, their name's Shiphrah. It means beautiful. And the name Puah, it means splendid. You know, when you go through the Old Testament, all the names, they meant something. But in Proverbs 31, in verse number 30, it says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You see, sometimes I think about the greatest tests of my life. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this world's going to throw at us. But I want to tell you, and I want to warn you, if it continues down the road it's going, we may have to be making a decision. Are we going to have courage under fire? Are we going to stand for God? See, I don't care anything about what the religious freedom bill says. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I have no choice. And you know what the most important decision about that for me is? It's not what they would do to me, but what kind of a testimony or legacy am I going to leave to my boys and your children and this church if I'm not willing to stand on the word that I've preached my whole life?
Amen.
Well, look what happens in verse number 22. It says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, all his people, not just the midwives. He told all the people, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now, folks, I want to tell you that today's not the first day that God's cried. People say, well, what is God doing? I believe that God weeps. I believe when he looks at the condition, he weeps. Well, what's keeping God back? I want to tell you what's keeping God back. And I believe this with all my heart. And I want you to be careful. Not everything that happens is ordained or comes from God. Be careful when you're trying to understand your doctrine on sovereignty that you don't blame God for everything. That's where it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart is God limits his power and his will to give you free will. Now be careful the picture you paint of God, because if you're not careful, you'll paint a picture of God that's not much different than the devil. See, because God does not have pleasure at all, the scripture says, in the death of the wicked. And the scripture teaches us in the book of Peter that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's keeping God from coming back right now? It's lost people. It's the prayers of the saints. It's mamas and daddies that get down by the bed every night and they say, God, save my son. They say, God, save my daughter. They say, God, help my brother. I've been praying for him for years. I heard from a preacher this week. He said it's getting harder and harder and harder to reach people with the gospel because they're so distracted and so pulled by the world. That's why. They said in the past 10 years, religious views have changed tremendously. When they start doing surveys of what people believe is right and wrong, they say it's a lot different than it was just 10 years ago. Because things are becoming more accepted. Let me tell you, just because somebody says that it's right, it's not right if it don't line up with the Word of God. Because the scripture says Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. Another place he said, I am the Lord, I change not. It's not my word, it's not mine. It's his. So what happens when you start standing for God? I'll tell you exactly what happens. The devil gets worse. See, what happened when they stood and they feared God is that Pharaoh got worse. Don't expect the devil to like it when you begin to stand for what is right. Do not expect him to quit when you resist. But he will rage until the time of his power is ended. And then I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now the Bible tells us we already have the victory. Well, why do we fight these battles? We fight the battles that we fight so we can bring honor and glory unto God. See, he already had the angels and the cherubim to worship him. He gave man a free will so you can decide for yourself. You don't have to come to church. You don't have to be saved. You don't have to live for God. It's up to you. But when you do, in the midst of a world that's fallen farther and farther away from the Lord every day, it brings light and glory to him. Remember Lucifer, his name means light bearer. He's cast down because of rebellion. He's after the church because the church is now the one that reflects the glory upon the throne of God. We took his job. Now consider God's plan. He said, cast them all into the river. Remember Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, we find the birth of Moses. And when he's born, his mother, she makes this little basket. She puts him in it. She takes him down to the river. And she may even be able to hear off in the distance. The Bible don't say this, but I just about can believe it's true. Maybe other mothers crying because their babies are being snatched out of their arms and thrown in the river. But she eases Moses into the bulrush. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down. And she finds him. And she takes him, the same Pharaoh that says, cast all the boys into the river. And that's his daughter. So he says, okay, you can keep just one. And what happens next? Moses' sister, she's watching. And Pharaoh's daughter says, I need a nurse for this child. Folks, God's got the power. He's also got a sense of humor. And they go and they say, I'll find you a nurse. And they go and get Moses' mama. And she comes and she becomes a nurse to that child and she raises him. And it's ironic. But this same Pharaoh that said, cast them all into the river, God was raising a deliverer right in his house. See, you got to consider God's plan. Now, I want to tell you something. You can be anything you want to be today as long as you're not a born-again, Bible-believing. I call them Bible thump. I'm one of them Bible-thumping, born-again Christians. So you can go to church as long as you go to a church that is like some of these today that are putting it on Facebook. The Apostle Paul had it wrong. No, Paul didn't have it wrong. That man's got it wrong. He's going to stand before God and give an account, and the Bible says, woe unto him. Don't matter if you go to church, if you don't live any different in the world and you don't believe the Word of God, you're just going to a club. But if you believe the Bible and you believe that God is holy and you believe that God is going to come back for His church, and it matters that you must accept Jesus Christ and Him only as your personal Savior, then you're the most persecuted person. And I believe it's going to get worse. But this same Jesus that they're persecuting, this same Jesus that they're trying to put down, this same one that they're trying to push aside, He'll return. And when He returns, He's going to come in power. And guess what? He's going to deliver His children. Now consider our opportunity, and I'll close. Why is it only considered intolerance when it comes from Christians? That's where we're at in America today. But I want to tell you, and young people, I want to tell you, everybody's not doing it. Everybody doesn't agree with it. And I don't care if marijuana's legalized in every state, everybody's not smoking it. Because the Bible tells us to be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means if you get your life where it needs to be with God, He'll satisfy all those needs and longings that you have. When you consider the greatest examples of success in the Old Testament, they were very plain, just like you and I, but very godly. There's the example of Joseph, and we don't have time this morning, but just look at the story of Daniel. As a teenage boy taken into captivity, they had to resist the evil of their day. So did Shiphrah and Puah, even though it cost them something. I ask you to come on, if you will, to get ready for the song. But you know, the decision that they had is the same decision that you and I have today. And I picked this quote up off of a trailer. There is a God's Not Dead Part 2 coming out. Some people went and saw it this week and they told me about it, but I heard this trailer. Now, folks, that's a movie that's probably okay to go see. There's a bunch of them that aren't. But it said, follow the world and be judged by God. Or follow God and be judged by the world. See, Christians today are being judged by the world. But I want to tell you, when I look at Shiphrah and Puah, these are heroes of the faith. They had courage under fire. They put God first. Well, why are we here? Why are we facing the things that we face? Why didn't the Lord already come back? I want to tell you why. Because somebody needs to be saved. And as you stand to your feet this morning, I want to ask you to think about that. Most important decision you'll ever make in your life is accept Christ as your personal Savior. One thing is very certain, and we preached about this a week ago, you know, they say death and taxes are the only thing that are sure. I want to tell you, you can get out of taxes. You can get out of it. But you're not going to get out of death. And Kendra just mentioned it. I'm sure they talked about it in Sunday school. Eternity is too long to be wrong. If you're unsure and you feel that tugging at your heart, I want to tell you, you're not going to feel it in any other type of... You can go to the Buddhist temple, you can go to the mosque. You're not going to feel the Holy Spirit. It's not there. That uneasiness in your heart that's pulling you, that's the Spirit of God. It's letting you know, I'm nobody. My opinion don't matter. But that's letting you know that God loves you. And His long-suffering is His love for you, that you might know Him, because that's what you were created for. As she sings this song, if there's anybody here that would like to come and know that you can know for sure that you know Christ as your Savior, this is your opportunity. Go ahead.
Yeah.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's don't forget 2:30, right? And that's everybody that's involved. We've got so many people coming. I think he told me the 700 doesn't include really our church. Or many, not a lot of them. Okay. A lot of the workers. So that's in addition to that. So we need everybody that can be involved. And as far as the camp, we've got some more openings if anybody'd like to go. I praise the Lord for what he's doing here in the church. And let's be much in prayer for our church, amen. Let's be in prayer as soon as we can. We need to have a planning meeting, amen. We're going to do that. It was good to see everybody this morning. Yes, ma'am.
There's a sign-up sheet out here for the desserts for the fall game dinner. If y'all, the ladies can sign up for it.
Amen. Sign up for bringing cakes and pies and all that good stuff. We'll need a lot of them. Brother Billy Green, would you come up and dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Brother Joe, for that message. What a message. It's good to be in the Lord's house again one more time. Yeah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to be here today. We just thank you for the mercy and grace, Father. Pray that you'll have your way every time we meet here, God. We pray that the one that comes in that's lost, that don't know you, Father, we pray that they come to know you before it's too late.